This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning we'll be hearing God's word from Romans 10, verses 14 through 21. I invite you to follow along as I read. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? For Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Thank you, Suzanne. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, it has been your pleasure to reveal yourself to us, to show us who you are, to seek after us, not simply to rule from a distance, but to know us as your people. You've done so by giving us your word. And so we ask now that you would speak to us afresh from your word, that we would hear from you, that we would respond, that as we engage our hearts with this passage, your Holy Spirit will move in us and continue to make us more and more like you. Father, through your word, sanctify us because of Christ. Amen. There's this challenging thing called Easter within my occupation, my job, that pastors talk about it. There's this massive buildup to Easter. You have more people in a church than you ever do the whole year. Even here, we have like twice as many people as a normal Sunday. And there's all this, are you going to make it work that day? Are you going to save the world that day? That's for some reason we put on ourselves, and we think because we have so many people who are going to darken the door of our church for one Sunday, that's our day. And so what it means is that about 12:30 Easter Sunday, you could go to just about any pastor in the nation and they will look absolutely depressed. Because, to my knowledge, none of us have ever preached on an Easter Sunday and everybody just came forward immediately. That there's this natural letdown because there's this great hope when you preach the gospel to people who don't know it, that they're going to respond. And churchy stuff aside, it's an experience that I think every believer has tasted on some level. The hope, I heard some of you praying for it, the hope of somebody who doesn't know Jesus to know him. To go through that experience of sharing life together in the ways that you either very boldly or very subtly talk about the ways in which Christ has transformed your world and you long for them to find hope. And they don't. It's like they're blind. It's like their brains have been removed or something. Something has prevented them from responding to the gospel call. This morning, our passage, I think, begins to let us deal with that, wrestle with How do you respond when they don't respond? What do you do when people don't respond to the preaching of the gospel? What do you do when people don't respond to you inviting them to know Christ? Again, we're in Romans. We've been working through it. And Paul has laid down this life-altering truth, this life-altering good news, that this man that he was interrupted by, who absolutely changed his world. And he's sharing of this truth, and he's been talking about it in the deep ways of how the gospel works in us. And today he kind of pulls back and looks at a little bit of the reverse about the process by which this good news comes to us. Not just what goes on in our hearts, but how it actually comes to us and how we respond. Again, he's also talking very specifically in this section about Israel, about God's covenant people. And the fact that when Jesus came, when the Messiah came and preached good news, for some reason, they did not respond in massive droves like they should have. And this question is running through these few chapters we're looking at right now. Why did they not respond? Why did they not believe? So Paul invites us in, beginning by looking at salvation, particularly from our vantage point. Verse 13, in essence, could be another short summary of everything he said in chapters 1 through 8 when Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name will be saved. And so he begins to ask these questions. How does that message come to them? And he talks about the beautiful feet of the messengers. How beautiful are the feet of those who bear the good news. It is this Old Testament imagery of seeing the messenger running from a distance. And the stories go that those who sat on the watchtower and watched for the messenger to come could tell by the way they ran if it was good or bad news. You could see the difference between feet that were running with joy, no matter the distance they had covered, versus feet that were running out of fear, out of dread. And said, the beauty of the feet running with good news. Feet are not pretty, right? We can all agree to that. Nobody needs to give us evidence of it. But the beautiful feet of those who come. Some of you guys have gotten to know John and Allie Wilkbank. I won't embarrass you guys right now. But their story is fantastic. They get called to go to Africa. And they've spent the past 8 or so years in Africa before coming back to the States. But when they land in Africa, O. Palmer Robertson's waiting to greet them. And his great response is, you came. The despair of, is somebody going to show up and help us take the good news to these people? And when they show up, the beauty of, you're here. How beautiful it is when someone goes the distance to say, let me tell you of the good news of Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. And the way it works out, Paul kind of lays down this process, and we're going to go back through it in reverse real quickly. It begins with the fact that someone is sent. Verses 14 and 15 talk about this. Someone is sent. Now, a lot of us want to think if we're professional churchgoers, there's specific people who are sent, and then there's the rest of us, right? There's the Lancasters. There's the Verdonks, the missionaries that go across the world, right? There's the people who work in these offices here on church that are sent. They're called. This is what they do. And then there's the rest of us who pay them. Who say, hey, you guys should go do this. The reality is, the history of God's people is that we are a people on the move. We are a people who are always sent out. From the very beginning with Adam and Eve, the idea was not sit here and keep the news to yourself, but to go fill the earth with my glory. So that each and every one of us who know Christ have the privilege of being sent by him. We are sent ones, and we are sent with a message, and so we preach. We preach. Whether you've been trained or not, you're a messenger, you're a herald, you're one who proclaims the gospel. Those of you who know Christ, I want you to think back to the first time that you heard the gospel responsively. You know what I mean? The first time you heard it and the penny dropped. And you got it. Personally, I grew up in a church. My grandfather was a pastor. I was around it all my life, but I remember very vividly listening to Dwayne Thornton talk about a story about some magnolia tree, and I don't remember anything other than that. But in the midst of that story, something happened, and I heard it because he was willing to proclaim it. I say Dwayne because I haven't seen him in, I don't know, 20-plus years. I know for a fact he doesn't preach the gospel anymore. But he did. And I heard it. The shoe dropped. Maybe for you it was a long story. Maybe for you it was an argument. Maybe it was a book. Maybe it was when one person just said, "Have you ever thought about this?" But something clicked and the gospel was preached to you in such a way that you finally heard it. Paul says, how are they to hear without someone preaching? Before that, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? There's Greek debate on this, on how you translate the "of whom they have not heard." It can actually go both ways. It can either be, how are they to believe in whom they've not heard, or from whom they have not. How are they to believe the person they have not heard of, or how are they to believe the person who is speaking to them? Truth is, what we hear one way or another is Christ. When the gospel is proclaimed, what we hear is Christ. It is his word. It is what is being given to us, which means for those of us who are sent, all of us, for those of us who get to preach, all of us, what do we preach? Do we have to have some amazing, well thought out, beautiful testimony where we know how to argue them into a corner so they have no option but to believe? Do we have to be Billy Graham? Do we have to have some excellent, wonderful story? I was an intern one summer doing student ministry and other things with the church. And at the end of my summer, I sat down with a guy who was going to do my review. And he said, "Well, to begin with, your testimony stinks." He didn't say it that kindly, though. It's like, all right. I don't know whatever else he said. That was pretty well done after that. Yeah. It's like, never mind. You may have a story like mine that people are going to be like, okay, that's boring. That doesn't matter. What matters is to proclaim the gospel, you have to have the word of Christ. And if you are his, he is in you. You have him. You offer him in whatever stumbling, bumbling, weird-worded way you say it. Some of you are worried about sharing the gospel because you want to make sure you theologically set it up properly. God has saved people through heresy so many times. Okay? Don't worry about that. Proclaim the truth as Christ has spoken to you. Try and get it right, yeah. But don't let that hinder you. Proclaim the word of Christ so that they hear Christ. And then they might believe. Verse 17 really gets at it. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The root of faith is hearing the word of Christ. Again, it's hearing Jesus. It's not hearing your arguments. It's not hearing your ideas. It's not hearing how you went to a class and learned exactly how to share the gospel with somebody. It is through them hearing Christ, and they will hear Christ reflected in the way that you know him, in the way that you dwell in his word, in the way that you dwell in his people. It will come out, and they will hear Christ, and then they will have the privilege of calling on him and believing. It's not just that you intellectually assent to it. It's not just that you have a prayer in your heart that you believe, but that you call on him. The image in my mind is blind Bartimaeus, who, as the crowds are going by, doesn't ask anybody, "Hey, who is this? What's going on? Could you please introduce me?" But simply hears that Jesus is there, and he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David," woke you up there, "have mercy on me." Those who believe do not simply say, "I believe, yeah." It's not just a one-time walk the aisle. It's not just a subtle assent in your mind when you're 14 years old and you've never really dealt with it ever again, but it's day after day finding yourself desperately calling out on him as your only hope. Do you offer people that opportunity? Believers, those who know Christ, do you offer people the opportunity to call on Him? Of course, the question, though, is what about those who don't respond? Particularly, Paul's getting after disobedient Israel. What about all my family who did not respond? What do you do? In chapter 9, in wrestling with this question, Paul has pointed to the reason they have not come to Christ is they were not called, they were not elect. In chapter 10, he goes the complete opposite end of the spectrum and says they have not come because they've been disobedient. And some people want to say, which one is it? And the Bible's quite clear, yes. We were at a party yesterday and that storm came through and a tree fell. Everybody's outside watching it. It was awesome because nobody got hurt. Some stuff got hurt, which is bad. But this tree falls, and we spent the next 30 minutes of every man in there giving their theory of what happened, right? Well, I saw some lightning come in. I think it was that kind of lightning you don't really see. It just kind of happens. Well, that tree's kind of old. I think it might be rotted at the base. The wind came in. Well, when that thunder came through, I think there was a down gust and it went this way. And so many different theories about what happened. Yes, everybody has an idea. What happened? How did it go down? The reality is nobody knew. And hopefully nobody would have been dumb enough to say, well, it's not the way I thought it happened. I'm just going to stand here and watch because it didn't go the way I thought it goes. It wasn't lightning, so it's probably not going to fall on me. The Bible puts both in front of you. That it is God's election and that it is their disobedience. And that is why they have not turned. So he begins to wrestle through this. Verse 18, he asks the question, did they hear? Did God's people actually get to hear? Quite simply, the answer is yes. He sent messengers upon messengers, the prophets, the priests, the kings, the tabernacles, every bit of imagery in the Old Testament. Everything is God screaming to his people, this is who I am. He proclaims himself everywhere. Did they hear? Oh, yes, they heard. Did they understand? He quotes Moses from Deuteronomy 32, Moses' song. So in essence, Moses' last words to the people of Israel before he is going to be taken away. In which Moses says to them, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Says, did the people of Israel understand? Well, let's look at the other people, the nations, the Gentiles. Did the Gentiles understand? No. This is most of us in the room, right? Fools. They were foolish. They were not a nation. They were nothing. Did they not understand? Of course they didn't understand, but they received it. Compared to the Gentiles, did the Jews understand? Yes. Yes, they understood. Yes, they had everything in front of them. Understanding was not the problem. Well, did they seek God? Verse 20 says, Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. God was revealing himself, but as chapter 10, verse 3 of Romans tells us, God's people were seeking righteousness in their own way. God revealed himself and they tried to take his revelation and twist it into their own way of getting there. So yes, they were seeking. Yes, they were calling, but they were calling on themselves. They were trying to get to God by showing that they were worth it. Quite simply, Paul says, all day long, I've held out my hand to disobedient and contrary people. Why did they not believe? Why did they not believe? They disobeyed. God revealed himself, and they were contrary. They thought they would come up with another way. They went against who he is. Again, the question that I think haunts this whole passage we're looking at is this question of what do you do when people don't respond? And there has to be a place where you run up against the reality is they are being disobedient to the call of the gospel. And I think one of the reasons we have this passage in front of us, it may not be the ultimate reason, but I think it's the main one today, that God has this passage in front of us is quite simply to break our hearts for those who don't believe. Why do they not believe? You can come up with 1,000 different reasons. The reality is they have not. Verse 16, I think, unlocks the whole passage. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? That there's something that should be haunting in that. They haven't obeyed the gospel. Jesus uses these same words that are quoted from Isaiah. They're quoted from Isaiah 53. Jesus uses them in John 12. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 12. I want you to see this. I want you to see what Jesus does when people don't respond. I want you to see what happens to his heart. I want you to see what it looks like. Because the simple reality is, yes, people do not respond. We share the gospel. We take it to our friends. We offer it to them. And there are times, many, many times, when they simply do not respond. I want you to see how Jesus handles this. This is John chapter 12. This is where Jesus has come into the city of Jerusalem. He is getting ready to lay down his life. This is the final week of his life. And in essence, this is his last public proclamation. In verse 27, he says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." This is Jesus coming to the end of his public proclaiming ministry of the good news. And he turns and says, am I going to escape this? No, God, let your name be glorified. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it. And the crowd stood there and heard it and said that it thundered. And others said, an angel has spoken to them. Jesus said, this voice came for your sake, not mine. Now this is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Again, you know, talk about being able to share the good news with somebody. You know, talk about being able to get the right words. Would you like to have a voice from heaven speak in front of people you're proclaiming the good news to? A voice from heaven thunders so that they heard it. Jesus says, I am to be raised up. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that this Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? They still don't get it. They still want to argue the point. So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. They're saying, we want to debate the specifics, and he's saying, believe in the light while it's in front of you. And then John tells us his thoughts. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Skip down to verse 41. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of any synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Jesus has proclaimed himself. A voice from heaven has spoken in front of the people, and yet they have not believed. For some of them, because they love the glory that came from man more than the glory of God. Quite simply, they were disobedient. So what does Jesus do? Verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Whoever sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in the darkness." What do you do when nobody responds? You cry out. What do you do when nobody receives what you're putting down in front of them? You invite them to believe. How do you respond when they will not respond? You lay down your life in front of them. For some of you, you simply need to be praying for a burden for the lost. You need to ask God to give you a heart that actually loves people who don't know him. Right? You spend most of your days protecting yourself from people who are wicked and broken, trying to not get any of their stank on you. In reality, you need to be putting your life in front of them. You need to have a heart that actually beats for them to know him. We need to be praying for courage. I've been doing this senior pastor thing for about 4 or 5 years now. I pray for courage more than I pray for anything else, because I found out I am a coward. We need the courage to step up and simply invite people to hear the good news. If we believe it, if we call on the name of the Lord, if it is good news, why would we not share it? And we need to continue to pray for fruit. Jesus himself said, "Look, the field is white with harvest. It's ready." And so he proclaimed. And many came and others didn't. The reality is it was him laying down his life, him giving of himself, that really brought in the harvest. So the invitation, the call, for those of us who know him, is to proclaim the good news. And when they don't respond, we proclaim the good news. And when they don't respond, we lay down our lives in front of them and proclaim the good news. Let me pray for you. Now, Heavenly Father, give us hearts that beat for others to know you. Help us to not be so caught up in ourselves, so caught up in our own struggles, that we miss the opportunity to share your good news. God, give us courage that we will proclaim in faith the hope that you have given us. We will not fear man. We will not hold on to the glory that comes from man, but instead, for your glory, we will lay down our lives that others would know you. In Christ's name, amen.